Good evening.
Good evening.
So do you have a specific question tonight?
No, I was just hoping that you would elaborate a little bit more on some of the things that you said yesterday.
Well, I don't remember what I said, so we need to
have a well, question. The idea that, let me think how you worded it, that we have to resurrect ourselves. It was that wording. I don't know if...
But that's essentially what the verse was saying in the English translation.
But I don't think we heard that before, even in our advanced reincarnation classes. And
in the advanced reincarnation class, we didn't talk about the resurrection of the dead at all. They're essentially two different frames of reference.
Well, that's usually the case.
Has joined.
In almost everything we study, in one frame of reference it's this, and in another frame of reference it's a different view or a different wording, let me put it that way.
That's correct, because everything is relative.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody just arrived, so perhaps they have another question, or we'll stay on this one.
Okay.
No, I don't have a question.
Okay. So what we're talking about is how do you resurrect yourself? And that's shocking to you, Hannah, I guess.
Well, I just never have heard it worded that way. I mean, I think to myself, everything we do on Shabbat is a picture of the world to come. So our guarding the Shabbat, more than are along with remembering the Shabbat,
but right,
in getting that consciousness of the world to come. Okay, we have third meal that we know strengthens our last bone. That's going to have to do with resurrection. When we do Havdalah, we touch the wine and we place it on our eyes and ears and lesbone and pockets, and you know, again, another frame of reference having to do with the world to come. And then we have the meal of King David, and we know King David's role, and we have the honorable Koach, and we have two rows of seven times two is 14 of the letters. So there's King David and the 42 name. That's just one example. We've got the back of the mezuzah scroll that has those three words that are code for Adonai Elohim, Israel Elohim, and that's 14 letters. So there's King David there. So everywhere we look, we're seeing pictures of the world to come.
Well, a couple of things you said in there. The putting the wine on your eyes and your ears, behind your ears and behind your neck, it really doesn't have anything to do with it.
Well, to me it does, because you're strengthening your lust bone to be resurrected. So that, in a way, is you playing a part in your resurrection, but I'm not sure if that frame of reference is what's meant by you resurrecting yourself. In other words, it's in potential, it's in this world.
But you just said it. You just said it. You've been putting wine on your loose bone to strengthen your loose bone.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that resurrecting yourself?
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's my interpretation of it.
But that's fine.
Okay. All right.
But does it mean it's the only interpretation? No.
No, not at all. I don't think that. But that's...
I know you don't.
You know, putting...
But there are always levels within levels.
Right.
Why didn't the sages talk about resurrecting yourself? Because people wouldn't accept it. It's difficult for you to accept it, and you've been studying Kabbalah for 25 years.
No, it's not a matter of not accepting it. It's the way the wording is put when you've never seen it before. I've never seen the words, you resurrect yourself.
Until this verse in the Zohar.
Right. And believe me, I love the Zohar, so it's a blessing. I mean,
every word in the Zohar is truth?
Absolutely.
So then you've heard it put that way. Well, maybe it's not the correct translation. Maybe the Hebrew doesn't say that, but I don't think that's true. I think it is accurate. But essentially, we will resurrect ourselves in one level or another. Doesn't mean that there won't be a medical technology to resurrect us. But we're seeing it developing now. When we read about the DNA and directions, how they're modifying DNA, and they're doing it in the womb.
Now that is I don't know how to put it into words. That I'm not sure of, because I wonder if we're not interfering with Hashem's plan of creation.
That is also a question. Every technological development that man has ever done
has joined.
Has two sides to it. It has a positive side and a negative side. That's why we have the angels that we call watchers. What is their task? Their task is to make sure we don't blow ourselves up while we develop into adults. You know, that's really all it's about. There are many things that you will read in the Zohar that will be interpreted differently than they read. That will be interpreted the same way they read, but there's still things you haven't heard before. And
how do you think I never like missing a class because of that?
But your life, our lives, go through the process.
Right. Would you also give us the step-by-step way you put it, that first comes the temple, then the Mashiach, and I don't know, I'd have to look at back at my notes and what I scribbled.
There are the events that need to happen. One is the building of the temple, which is, according to the prophecies, will come down from heaven already built. But the doors of the temple, the doors in the wall of the temple, they will be put on and completed by man. But the temple will come down from heaven already built. But it'll be missing the doors, which have to be grown and be out of wood. So they're going to be hung. Those doors are going to be hung on the opening in the temple. And that will be considered as if we completed the temple. Because the last thing you do is completion.
Okay, do you think they'll be floated down the river like Solomon did to get the wood for the doors? Remember they were floated?
That's That's one of the prophecies, is in Psalms, that they're going to float down the Mediterranean Sea, not the river.
Okay.
They're going to float. They're going to be brought up from the bottom of the sea, and they're going to float and land on the coastline of Israel. And then they'll be dried out and carried to the temple that has come down from heaven.
Because what happened before will happen again.
Correct.
Okay. So we stick with that principle, and that, I guess, no matter how it's worded, if it relates to the principle, it keeps
the
you from being too chopped.
It's always true. So the first step is the temple comes down from heaven. 40 years later, according to the Zohar's written material, 40 years later will be the resurrection of the dead. And then 40 years after that will be the Armageddon War.
What?
Or maybe it's the Armageddon War first. The Armageddon War is first. Then the temple comes down from heaven. And then the resurrection of the dead. But each stage that we just said is a process. Everything is a process, step by step. You can't skip the steps.
Well, who will be left out after the war? I mean, who will be left?
20% of the population, but it doesn't need to be the Armageddon War, because we can bring all of this on with peace. That's what we're striving to do. The more people learn Kabbalah, the more they'll have a chance to survive. That's why it says in Noah that the Zohar is like Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark protected Noah and his wife and his children and the animals. And for our generation, the Ark is the Zohar. And if enough people study the Zohar, then we won't have to have an Armageddon War.
And that's because the Zohar cleanses us, or at least a big part of it.
Because it protects us. By the study of the Zohar, you are being separated. Hashem is reaching down and separating you from the chaos of the world.
Because you're learning to love others unconditionally, because that's what I'm kind of seeing.
Yes, all of that is true. The protection is to love others.
Okay, when I did half asleep, I went to the Hashem website, because I remembered you had in the Matrix, Birth Pangs of the Mashiach, and I skimmed maybe two handouts, and I guess then I fell asleep and woke up in time for the class. What stood out the most to me was saying that it was Hashem's plan that the world would get, and I'm not quoting it exactly, I'm just paraphrasing, more negative day by day, which is what we're basically seeing in today's world. but that then his mercy would come and everything would change. And it made me think, you know, that's basically what we're seeing today, in today's world, more so than ever in my lifetime.
And we have to remember that the Mashiach that is coming is Mashiach ben Yosef. Mashiach ben David doesn't happen till the resurrection has taken place.
Has joined.
Mashiach ben David lives at the time of Mashiach ben Yosef. They work together. Yosef is the general, the army, to defend the nation, and Mashiach ben David is the ultimate Mashiach who will bring in the last. And we're striving to make it so it doesn't have to be the Armageddon War, and we don't have to have Mashiach ben Yosef dying.
Mm-hmm. Okay, another question. If this is the time to ask it.
That's what this is, questions and answers. So there's the...
Well, I wasn't sure if you were finished with what you wanted to continue to say.
I was good.
When you mentioned that, or when we read that we would be 100 years old, does that mean, I think, how do I ask that? Does that mean if you pass away at 93, that then you will need to be reincarnated to spend another 7 years to make your 100 years? Or is the 100 years just a metaphor for completion?
100 years is a metaphor for completion.
I'm sorry, what? If you broke up.
100 years is a metaphor for completion.
Okay.
Every number that you ever read in the Torah is a metaphor for something.
All right, I'm trying to think if anything else came up that we mentioned yesterday.
Did anybody else want to step in and ask a question along this subject or any other subject?
I have a question, but it's a little bit different.
Go ahead, Judy.
Since technology is really like speeding up ahead in phenomenal ways, is this technology... are we going to be able to master this to the point to where we're going to be able to draw down the godliness within the creation and within ourselves to help bring the world to where God wants it to be? Will technology play a big part in all this?
Well, it's going to play a big part in the sense that we would not understand the Zohar if we didn't have 20th century science.
Okay.
If we didn't have the atomic energy development, we would not understand critical mass. We wouldn't understand many different terms that are used in scientific technology that apply to help us to understand what the Zohar is teaching us. But if you're asking, is the technology going to be that there's no negativity to it, that will have to wait until Hashem swallows death forever, which means he's going to limit the time so it will no longer be testing us.
Okay. So another question, is it our duty to create a union between the world, this world of materialistic substance and the spiritual reality? So it's going to be kind of our job to perfect it?
It's our job to start the process. It's our job to take the first step. Hashem will complete the job, but we have to start it.
Okay.
Is the biggest key the change in ourselves and guarding the Shavuot, since it plays such a big part in giving us a picture of what the world to come is?
I'm not clear on your question, Anna.
Okay, let me think how I can put it.
Well, no, say it again. Maybe I'll understand it again.
Well, I don't think I can say it again. I don't remember how I said it. I'm wondering if the big key is changing ourselves. I know is number one, but in changing ourselves, is a big part of that guarding the Shabbat like it's supposed to be guarded? Because Shabbat is such a magnificent picture of the world to come, which involves everything, the resurrection, the Mashiach, the, eventually death forever.
Is a mitzvah. Guarding the Shabbat is a mitzvah. The more you guard the Shabbat, the more you do it properly with the proper kavanah, the more you recognize that it's the right time, then you can learn to love your neighbor as yourself. It's the effect of doing the mitzvah of guarding Shabbat. But the purpose of all of the mitzvot is to transform yourself into a human being who loves their neighbor as themselves. Now, I'm not sure that's answering the question you asked.
Well, it helps. You know, I told you the neighbor across the street put this humongous statue of Mary in her front yard. It's as tall as a human being. I've never seen one like that, even in Catholic country.
And understand.
So I go to the edge of the garage. I look over to that house. I pray for her. And I look at that statue and I see it crumbling. And over the last few days, it's now decorated with flowers. And I was pleased today when I went to sweep out the garage. And when I got to the foot of the garage, there I looked at it again. And I don't know, it just was, I can't express the feeling that was completely different than the first time I saw it. And it was kind of a shock, you know, seeing this statue that tall. I wonder where it came from, you know. But anyway, I'm just seeing a change in myself every day when I look at that statue.
Baruch Hashem.
So. To me, it's a picture of learning to love the person and accept them where they are and where I was at one time. And if I could change, then the world could change. And so now when I look at that statue, it's a completely different sense of consciousness than seeing it as a replica of idolatry. in our neighborhood.
Right. As each of us change individually, when we change, we're changing all 7.5 billion people in the earth. When we change ourselves, we change everyone, because there is a spark of everyone within us. The more you change yourself, the more you change the world. That's the teaching of Kabbalah.
Okay, I hope somebody else has something else to ask about.
I'd like to say something, and I missed a lot of the beginning of it. See, y'all might have already touched on it before. But my understanding of the Moshiach is, in my own words, and tell me if I'm wrong how I see it, but I see just a man of this world that's flesh and blood, that indulges in physical challenges. He, in other words, he'll have stress, he'll have oppositions, health considerations, whatever. Yet the difference is his soul will be pure, and he'll be able to nullify his ego, where we have a problem with that. We all strive with that, but he'll have more of a better will, that he will be able to nullify his ego and his intellect, and that he'll be more consistent with the divine will of God, and that he'll have a better take on the way heaven and earth is, you know, and his job is to help us to usher in the redemption. Is that kind of what his role will be?
His role will be to determine. His role will be that of a teacher. So he will teach us how to defeat the negative system. So there will not be a reason for the negative system to be here, because everyone will become righteous, which means that they will know how to defeat the negative system. They will no longer succumb to his inclinations, his presentation of, you know, we will no longer want the physical pleasures as such. We will know what is important, but we will also know that the physical pleasures are there for us to enjoy, because Hashem created them to enjoy, but not to make them the idol of our existence. Why do you go to work? Most people would answer that question by saying, I go to work to provide for my family. I go to work to provide all those wonderful new technological toys. I go to work to have money to spend. But you go to work because by going to work, you're in the Garden of Eden, metaphorically, tending the garden, making sure it runs smoothly. That technology has to be produced. It has to be guarded. It has to be made aware. So people go to work as the reason for connecting to Hashem. But we don't think that going to work is how we connect to Hashem. But ultimately, that's what the righteous do. The Sadiqim go to work, just like everybody else. And while they're working, they're injecting the consciousness of God in whatever it is they're working on. That's what Yitzhak is.
For me, it was a vocation. You know, it was more than a job. And I was, I mean, it was awesome that I was getting paid for something that I love to do so much. You know, so much so that when I retired, I couldn't stay the last day to give out report cards. I went to my principal and told him that I just couldn't do it. And I didn't, you know, because I knew I'd probably cry the whole time. Didn't see that when I went back after I retired to the same school as a tutor. The principal had asked me to come because she had three brand new first year second grade teachers and asked if I would come and work with them. And I saw a completely different set of children in the 10 years that I had retired, as well as different attitudes in the teachers. You know, than say the group of teachers that I had worked with, you know, previously. So I saw a big change, really, just in the school systems. You know, but I think most people, if they don't look at their work as something they love to do, then they're not really happy with what they're doing. But I don't know, maybe that doesn't bother them, you know?
Well, every generation is different.
Mm-hmm.
And throughout history, every generation has thought the younger generation was lost. They just do it differently. Any other questions?
I'd like to ask this question. Do you think that the awakening of people's subconsciousness or consciousness of what he's trying to do or bring to the world, do you think this is going to be a slowly awakening, or do you think it's something that will be eventually like announced, that everybody's going to like see it and it'll be kind of like, you know what I mean? Like, it'll be announced, like, socially media or anything like that? Or it's just going to be a slow awakening? Or
I'm reading the foreword to the Tikkuni Zohar that's published by the Kabbalah Center. In Volume 1, there's a foreword that was written by Rabbi Berg. And the way he describes it is that Rabbi Ashlag translated the whole Zohar into Hebrew from the Aramaic. And he published it. And he tried to sell it, tried to provide it to people. And he did a few of them. And then Rabbi Brandwein was appointed to take over from him. And he finished the translation of the Tikkuni Zohar. Well, he didn't finish the Tikkuni Zohar. He finished a portion of the Tikkuni Zohar. But he took over the Kabbalah Center in Israel, and he continued to try and promote the sale and the use of the Zohar. And he did a few more. And then Rabbi Berg took over, and he promoted the sale of the Zohar. It had the 24 volume set of blue books from the 70s through the 90s. And in one day, they sold as many Zohars as Rabbi Ashlag and Rabbi Brandwein had sold in 70 years. So you have to plow. You have to till the ground. You have to prepare the world. And then the plant springs out of the ground, and in a week it's fully grown. I hope you got your answer, Judy.
Yeah, I see that. I can see that, what you're saying. I see your analogy on it. Thank you.
Any other questions? Let's continue to till the ground and keep the plow moving. But that's what we have to do. Shalom Gadol to everyone.
Okay, thank you. This is really enlightening for us. Thank you.
Thank you.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom.